us. For because the New Testament way of reaching lost souls is through personal one-to-one witnessing and evangelism. And that is the most effective God-given way to reach lost sinners with the gospel of Christ. It's very interesting to read how great men of God in bygone days and generations built up their congregations. We think of the great C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was one of the most eloquent, gifted preachers from apostolic times. He was an apostle, if we could use that word in the correct sense of its meaning, to his own day and generation. And yet, the many thousands that were contacted through the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the records of the Tabernacle show, were contacted through the individual witnessing of the members of the congregation. And those records show that even in the revival year of 1859, the majority of new members were brought in to the church building and converted under the preaching of Spurgeon through the personal witnessing of the members that were present and part and parcel of that great congregation. The most successful method in Spurgeon's day of reaching the unconverted and bringing them into the gospel services was that of personal witnessing and evangelism. I think that's something we have forgotten in this day of internet, in this day of social media, on this day of remote of evangelism. And whilst all of these things have their place, nothing, brethren and sisters, can take the place of a personal word said for Christ from an earnest-hearted Christian and an earnest-hearted believer. You and I, we need to relearn the lessons of the church in previous generations that actually knew revival. We have not known revival in our own day and generation, but that generation did know revival. And the two activities of preaching and personal evangelism, we learn they are complementary and they depend, they are very much interdependent one upon the other. Here and on along, over the past few years, we have engaged in many types of evangelism as a congregation. The whole district has been covered year on year, time and time again, with gospel tracts and CDs and invitations and radio broadcasts and internet ministry and magazine distribution. We have covered from Ballymartin to Newcastle many times. We pay tribute here also to the door-to-door ministry of our brother, Mr. Noel Shields. I think it's a very special ministry indeed that you can go in the doors day on day and meet people and don't get discouraged and go to the next door and go to the next door and go to the next door and seek an opportunity to speak a word in season for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noel in the last 2 years has covered from Ballymartin right down to the other side of Annalong and right along the mountain road, and has given them invitations and gospel tracts and has had so many wonderful opportunities to speak to precious souls. Annalong, brethren and sisters, on the judgment day will have no excuse that nobody ever came to their door and knocked their door and invited them along to hear the gospel. Tomorrow, God willing, I'll be taking part in a Zoom conference meeting with pastors in India. What an opportunity to share the little that I do know with those dear brethren out there in that vast and needy land, a land where there are millions who don't know and who have never heard. But that could not be said of this little part of the vineyard. We've been reaching young and old alike. I think some of our most special times of gospel outreach over the last few years has been the holiday Bible clubs amongst the boys and girls. And I deeply regret that this year we have had to cancel our holiday Bible club due to this ongoing pandemic with COVID-19. But let us pray for the virtual holiday Bible clubs. We've already had one in July. There's another one starting Monday week on the 17th of August, organized by our Free Presbyterian kids ministry, run by the Mission Board. And what an opportunity again. Hundreds listened in July, and pray again for August that many more will tune in and listen in and be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not been fossilizing. We have been evangelizing, and we will continue to evangelize and reach out as a church collective body in the local community. But what I want to emphasize today and over the next few weeks is that means of personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is something that every Christian can get involved in. It's the simplest, it's the most effective form of evangelism. And every member, as we looked last week, has a collective responsibility to be engaged in it. There are many, and they believe that personal evangelism, well, that's the work of Noel Shields, that's the work of Ian Harris, that's the work of full-time workers. But if you're a Christian, you are a full-time worker. There's never a day that you're off duty if you're a child of God. There's never a day that God doesn't have you on guard and on the watch for precious souls. And I just want to encourage you again today with some biblical encouragements from the Word of God that will give you encouragement to step out in faith this week and to get involved and to get engaged in this great and wonderful ministry of personal evangelism. So let's think of some again together today. Let's think firstly about the advantages of personal evangelism. Well, all can do it. In any congregation, there's only one or two can preach. I know that because when I go looking for people to preach here and on along in the congregation, there's not too many putting their hand up and saying, "I'll do it, Pastor, I'll help you out." No, that's not the way God has planned it. I thank God for those who do help and those who can assist when I'm away or when I'm off sick. But all can be personal workers. Whilst all cannot preach, all can be personal workers. And every child of God can learn to engage in that which is the most effective means of evangelism, the personal touch. We've lost that personal touch. I confess it. We as a generation, we've lost that personal touch. We no longer write letters. We no longer even lift the phone and speak to people personally on the other side of it. We sent messages via social media. Or if I ask somebody, "Have you been talking to someone?" They might say, "Oh yes, I got a text from them there a few weeks ago." Listen, that's not talking to someone. That's just a vague, abstract contact with someone. Personal work is something very different. All can do it. It can be done anywhere. There are a few places where you can't be a personal worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of work to be done after even the meetings. Now, I know we're living in different times. And for now, after the meeting, we have to be content to leave the building, go to our cars, and go home. And we want to comply with that, because that's all for our own good and for our own safety. But in normal times, which we believe God will bring us back to, there are ample opportunities. In Spurgeon's day, for example, he had men strategically placed around the building to watch for souls, the deacon and the elders. And they were watching for those that were anxious, those that were concerned about their souls. And they were watching that they might have an opportunity to speak to them about the Lord. I just want to caution everyone who is a Christian today, be careful what you say to people after a meeting. Because what you said to them might divert their attention from the main objective of the preacher, and that is sowing the seed of the Word of God and planting it in their hearts and in their lives. And I have personal experience of that in my own heart and in my own life. It is something that can be done after a meeting. It's something that can be done in the homes that we go into and that we live around. Again, if it's not for today, it'll be for the days that lie ahead. We'll not always be in a sort of a semi-lockdown situation. will not always be in the situation where we are today. Brethren and sisters, we had ample opportunity before the lockdown to do it, so we can't really complain today when there is a lockdown. But I read of Paul, and that's why I wanted to read to you his final address to the church elders at Ephesus. Would you turn back again to Acts chapter 20? Look down at verse 20. How Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. That's the public ministry, the public preaching. But look what's tucked in at the end of the verse, and from house to house. Paul was going from house to house. He was witnessing the gospel of God's amazing grace. I have lived in Onalong for some 14 years. And the number of times Christians have come to my door, now maybe they don't come to my door, but the number of times other Christians outside of our own congregation have come to my door, I could put on less than one hand. We're not really, as Christians in the local community, engaged in house-to-house ministry. And yet, I could tell you time and time again, the Jehovah Witnesses have been in my door. Here's a ministry that's right on your street, in your estate, on the road that you live in. It's a house-to-house ministry. It's something that you can engage in when you're visiting. When you go visiting, I know it's our culture that we always like to take something with us. No one, even if it's something small, when you go visiting to somebody else's house, you take something small with you, don't you? That's the common practice. But why not take a little part of the gospel with you? A little CD, a little DVD, a little gospel booklet, especially if it's a home that is unconverted, going from house to house. That's what the ministry is all about. We read of the Lord Jesus in Luke 8, verse 39, that dear man who was converted, he told him to go to his own house and to show how great things the Lord hath done on for him. Where do we start? Right here, in our own family. Where do we start? In our own homes. Where do we continue? In those homes that are round about us. This is the advantage of personal evangelism. You don't need to bring in, put it there in inverted commas, a big well-known preacher to do house-to-house ministry in Onalong. It's something you and I can do. And it's something the Lord has been convicting us about. It can be done in the streets. In a little place like Onalong, this is something perhaps that is a bit different, but in the bigger places it can be done in the streets. You go down to the streets of our big cities and our big towns, and you'll see the JWs are there with their little platform. You might see a group singing. But rarely today do you hear a man preaching. We have forfeited the public square. We have given up in the public square. When I was a young Christian, I remember, not very long saved, God put it in my heart to go into the open air meeting in Banbridge Town at the top of the town on Saturday morning. Reverend Fred Greenfield was the minister in Banbridge at that time. And I parked my car in the car park. I went down the side part to it very cautiously. I thought very naive as a young man. Maybe there'll not be too many around, and maybe I'll just stand with Reverend Fred and there'll not be too many about. The first man I met was our brother Desi McComb. I know many of you know our brother Desi McComb. And he had one of these big scripture verses attached right round him, front and back. And Desi said, are you coming to the open air meeting? You come down with me. And I was absolutely mortified. But there I stood beside Desi with a scripture vest on him, and beside Brother Fred Greenfield with his accordion singing out the gospel at the top of the street, and there the three of us were found in the public square. We've given that up. There's no longer anybody on the top of Banbridge Town on a Saturday morning anymore. We can evangelize in the streets. Another good place to evangelize is when you're traveling. I've had many good opportunities to speak to people as I travel, especially on the journeys on a plane. I've told you some stories before. When I went out to Uganda and Kenya just a few years ago, I had the privilege. I thought, now we're one of these three seats, you know what it's like in those big planes. And I was with the Reverend Park, and him and I were sitting together, and we thought this was great. There was a spare seat, and we'll be able to stretch out. But you know, if it's too good to be true, it's not true. And there's a lady come down the plane, and I knew she's coming for that seat. But I thank God she got that seat. And I had a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with her and to speak to her about the things of God. A very nice lady from the south of Ireland. I was going out to Uganda to do missionary ministry. She was going out to Uganda as a volunteer worker in a veterinary surgery. Wonderful, the priorities that people have, isn't it? I love animals, and I'm not against helping animals. I would do all in my power to make their life more comfortable. But as a church, do we put the welfare of an animal before the eternal souls of men and women? And I was trying to draw that parallel with her, and I had a wonderful time with her on the flight. But there's been other times, of course, it hasn't worked out. A young priest sat down beside me on a plane one day, and of course we were just sharing. He was going to Rome, I was going back to London. I made the mistake of telling him, when he asked what church I was from, I was from the Free Presbyterian Church. He didn't know that church. I said, "Do you know Dr. Ian Paisley?" "Oh, he knew Dr. Ian Paisley, all right." And he took the blanket that was given to him out, and he just pulled it up over his head. And that was my companion for the rest of the trip to London. You'll get opportunities. Other times you'll not get opportunities. But we've got to use the opportunities. There are five marks of a good opportunity. Remember them. I think these are God-given opportunities. When someone is alone, and so their mind is not distracted. When someone is unoccupied, there's no use trying to go to tell someone about the Lord if they're ploughing a field, or if they're busy drilling up the street, or if they're at their work or at their employment or something else. You'll only be able to pass on very quickly. But if they're unoccupied, you'll have an opportunity to speak to them. If they're communicative, if they're willing to talk, along the passage and along the pathways of Ulster, we find many people, and they're very talkative and they're willing to talk. So take advantage of it and bring the conversation round to the things of God. When someone is in good humour, it's very hard to talk to someone when they're angry. I remember being in a home with our brother Noel in a certain place, and of course we were invited in, but when they found out who we were chased out, literally chased out. They were so angry, and there was in a little flat, and we had to run down those stairs, and we got to the bottom of the stairs. We were just glad that we got out without any confrontation. You'll get opportunities, but you'll never get an opportunity if someone is in bad humour. And when someone is serious-minded, thank God for people that you meet along the journey, and God has given them a desire in their soul about their soul, and a concern in their heart about their soul. And those are all the indicators, brethren and sisters, of someone who will give you a good opportunity to speak to them. Let me say a little word about the preparation that's needed for personal work. Now, let me encourage you. You don't have to go to a Bible college to prepare to do a personal evangelism. Remember what Jesus said to those early fishermen? He said in Matthew 4, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's two things here that he underscored. God uses human instruments to bring his catch in. Isn't that wonderful? He uses human instruments, just like you and me, to bring that catch of souls in. And furthermore, preparation is required in order to be a soul winner. God really does use instruments. We forget that. Someone who's dead in trespasses and in sins, we know that they are dead. They are a spiritual corpse. They cannot accept Christ. Conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit. We are not messiahs. We cannot save men and women, but we take the message of salvation to lost men and women. And in our work of evangelism, we should never feel that it's by our gifts, it's by our endeavors, it's by our persuasion alone that will bring sinners to Christ. It'll not work like that. But this does not mean that there's nothing we can do to share the gospel with others, because God uses means. God uses instruments. We thought in our opening today that it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so it's by the word that God blesses sinners with salvation. And God can use the personal word as well as the preached word to quicken souls. It's the word that's the quickening agent. I was thinking of that even in the past few days. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of Ian Harris. It's not the sword of the Free Church. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's God's holy word that is used to bring sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think anything else, we're thinking outside the parameters of the Scriptures of truth. Use the word. Weave the Scriptures into what you're saying. It's the word that God uses to bring conviction and conversion. And we must use that word in a persuasive manner. You mean to say, do we really have to persuade sinners? We do. That's how Paul used it in Galatians 1 and 10. He said, I now persuade men. I now persuade men. So he was taking all of the arguments of Scripture. He was taking all of the facts of Scripture. And he was taking all of the warnings of Scripture. And he was using them to persuade men. We read his words in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. So he's talking about judgment. He's warning about hell and judgment to come. And he says, listen, men and women, God is not to be trifled with. It is an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We plead with them. We urge them. We compel them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past week, a friend sent to me a sermon by George Whitefield on Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. George Whitefield, of course, was the great Calvinistic preacher who God used to bring revival to England and Scotland. Here in Ireland, God blessed him. I was impressed by the directness of Whitefield in speaking about the sin of unbelief to his hearers. He said, can it be supposed that any of you are unbelievers here in this churchyard that are born in Scotland in a reformed country that go to church every Sabbath? That's pretty direct, isn't it? Can any of you that receive the sacrament once a year, can any of you that keep up family prayer, can any of you, it be supposed, do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I appeal to your hearts. If you would not think me uncharitable, or if I doubted whether any of you believed in Christ, and yet I fear upon examination we should find that most of you have not so much faith in the Lord Jesus as the devil himself. I am persuaded the devil believes more than the Bible than most of you do. Oh, this is straight talking. The devil believes in the divinity of Christ And that is more than many who call themselves Christians do. He believes and trembles, and that is more than thousands of you do. That's heart-to-heart preaching. That's persuasive talk. Let me apply it here in Annalong today, here in this Reformed Evangelical Church in Annalong. I want you to examine your heart. Do you have as much faith as even the devil has? The devil believes and he trembles, but he's damned. And I implore you, I plead with you to confess your sin of unbelief to Almighty God and seek His pardon and His cleansing through Jesus' blood. Unbelief will never enter heaven. It'll be punished in hell for all eternity. Follow me. Just follow Christ. I'll make you an instrument that will bring the catch of souls in. There is preparation required to be a soul winner. Fishers of men are made. They're made. I was out in a boat just a few weeks ago, just a little boat, but I discovered I'm not a boatman. I'm not a fisherman. I have no training and background in this. Fishermen are made. They're tough, experienced men. They're made. And the Lord says, you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Will you enroll in a school today? Will you enlist in the school of Christ today? Will you pray as we leave this building, Lord, make me a fisher of men, and continue to pray that prayer. Fishermen require unwavering purpose. If you hadn't purpose in your heart, you wouldn't go out in a rough sea to let down the nets. You need to have purpose. I'm here to catch fish. And you need to have purpose of mind and purpose of heart to keep going when the fish won't come into the net. When you're fishing in difficult waters, it needs purpose, direction and purpose. Keep going, my brother, my sister. Don't give up in the purpose. It requires a working knowledge of the Scripture, just as the fisherman needs a working knowledge of the nets, the machinery to let the nets down into the sea, how to bring those nets back up again. So the fisher for souls needs to know how to use the Scriptures, get to know the Scriptures. When I was a young Christian, I bought a R.A. Torrey's Vest Pocket Companion for Christian Workers. It's still in my toolbox. And I'd urge you to get it. Get it in any good Christian bookshop and use it. And remember, as McShane said many years ago, it's not our comment on the Word that saves, it's the Word that saves. Get to know the Word, get to know the verses, get to know where you ought to go in dealing with all of the various individuals you're going to meet along life's highway. R.A. Torrey, in his book, How to Work for Christ, he said, an effective evangelist should know how to use his Bible to do four things: to show others their need of a Savior. You know, when God comes in revival, as I believe God is going to come in revival, you'll be asked one day, could you lead this soul to Christ? I want to challenge you, dear Christian, in those days when God is moving, someone's to come to you, knock on your door, knowing yours is a Christian home, and tell you, I'm concerned in my soul, can you lead me to the Savior? What would you say? You shouldn't have to call for the minister. You should be able to do it yourself, to point a sinner to the Lamb of God. Show them that Christ exactly meets their need. Show them how they can make Christ as their Savior, and give them assurance that Christ has accepted them. You say that, well, that's not really hard. Well, then you write down all the answers to those questions and ask God for opportunities this week that you might use them. Being a soul winner requires tact and diplomacy. Fishermen are tactful men. I watched some down in Fermanagh and they were out fishing. And they didn't have a big radio booming in the background. They were standing quietly. They didn't want to drive away the fish. They had all of the camouflage on. They were standing in the right place and in the right position. And they knew what they were about. And we need to know what we are about. Sometimes Christians have gone in with hog-nailed boots. And that's all the way I could describe it. The proverbial bull in the china shop. And they've done damage, untold damage. And they put that soul back years rather than drawing them to God. May the Lord give us great tact in drawing souls into Christ. And most of all, may the Lord, as we heard today, even in this little story about Hudson Taylor, may the Lord make us men and women of prayer. Amelia prayed for her brother 3 times a day. She covenanted with God, I'm going to pray 3 times a day just for Hudson. He was 17, that he'll come to Christ. His mother, concerned about her son, went away from the home for 2 days and spent it with God, pleading for her dear boy. And God heard her prayer. Is that not the type of God we serve? God hears the prayers and answers the cries of his children. Not just in the public place of prayer, but also in the private place of prayer. God draws us out after himself, and God answers our prayers and our cries. Oh, there's every encouragement today for you to engage. Sometimes, maybe in the past, you were engaged in it, but you have given up. I want you to re-engage. I want you today to say, Lord, make me a fisher of men. Make me a winner of souls. In my home, in my family, in my neighborhood, make me to be that fisher of men. And like Paul of old, may it be said, when our journey is over, when we leave this scene of time, when we leave on alone, as we will one day, all of us one day will leave this place, that we'll be able to say like Paul, I'm pure from the blood of all men.